continue this morning with our study of the Holy Spirit and chapter 3 in our lesson book. If you don't have one of the lessons books, let us know. We'll get you one. Bobby, do you have one? I didn't think that you'd been here when we passed them out. Pardon me? Okay. I'll tell you what, Bobby. You take mine. I haven't filled out any of the answers. You're welcome. Good to have you back. We've missed you. I was beginning to think you weren't coming back. I don't doubt it. All right. So we're ready to do number 7. We're in a kind of a few questions here that are all very similar. The point of the question, of course, is what did the Holy Spirit say to the church at Antioch? Okay. So what we've been looking at is that did the Holy Spirit ever speak to a non-Christian? Cornelius had a vision of an angel, okay, speaking to him. So that's not the Holy Spirit.
But the Spirit came upon them, Cornelius and his household, after they heard the word, to confirm that they were acceptable before him, before God.
That's true. Yeah, we talked about that Wednesday night. As a confirmation of God's acceptance of the Gentiles to hear the gospel. But the point is, did the Holy Spirit ever speak to a non-Christian? No. And so, you know, what you have claimed today by many people is that, well, the Spirit spoke to me and told me to do this or that or told me I was saved or, you know, whatever. You have all kinds of testimonies today, but all of those testimonies do not agree with the revelation of God's word as to who the Holy Spirit speaks to. When you know, what we are establishing here in these last few questions, including this question, is that there's a pattern, and it's a consistent pattern, that the Holy Spirit always spoke to Christians, not to non-Christians. And we see that especially, like, you know, with Philip and the Ethiopian treasurer, Cornelius and Peter, so on and so forth. You know, here's people that need to be saved, and they're saved by the Word of God. The Holy Spirit reveals the Word of God, but the Holy Spirit doesn't speak to the non-Christian. It speaks to the Christian who is to relay the Word to the non-Christian. Okay? Number 8. Did the Holy Spirit ever communicate His will to mankind through feelings or emotional experiences? Don't have any record of that. Did the Holy Spirit ever speak to Christians through feelings or emotional experiences? So there again, you've got a pattern, a consistent pattern. And yet you have, in contrast to this consistent pattern, you have testimonial claims that, well, I just feel, I know what I felt, and people rely upon their feeling rather than revelation. And you might say, well, why do people do that? Because that's their faith, you see. And where does faith come from?
Hearing.
Faith comes by hearing. So be careful what you hear. You know, people hear what their preacher says hear what their parents say, hear what their friends say, but they don't hear the Word of God. They don't go to the Bible and just let the Bible speak to them. You know, if we would just compare what preachers say or what friends say or family members say to what the plain Word of God says. What was that comment? Oh, okay. I thought maybe the Holy Spirit was talking. Didn't sound like the Holy Spirit. But
I doubt the Holy Spirit sounded like Siri.
All right. Number 9, explain how God's Word is like the following items and explain how the Holy Spirit would use God's Word as these items. The first one is a sword. Ephesians 6 and 17 says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Hebrews 4 and verse 12 says, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So, how is the Word of God like a sword? And how would the Holy Spirit use God's Word as a sword? What's explained here in these two verses? If you were to sum that up,
Satan will pierce our souls. The Holy Spirit can build the Word of trust through the Word that pierces our souls, and we will obey it.
You know, on the day of Pentecost, the people, what's it say about the people when they heard that God has made that same Jesus who you crucified, both Lord and Christ, what did it say about them? They were pricked in their heart. They had heard the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. It had pierced them, hadn't it? They were convicted of their sins. They were convicted of the fact that indeed Jesus of Nazareth wasn't just a man. He was the Messiah. He was the Word of God made flesh. They were convicted of that. The Word of God had pierced them, hadn't it? And moved them to say, what must we do? You know, I think that's a good demonstration of how the sword, the Word is the sword of the Spirit. When you look at the armament of the Roman soldier and the sword that was used by the Romans, it was called a gladius, and you've probably seen pictures of it. It's not the big, long battle sword of the Middle Ages. It was a rather short sword, about maybe this long altogether, and the blade was probably about like that. But it was basically a thrusting sword. Not that you couldn't use it to hack, but it was used primarily to thrust. And so the entire action that is given here is consistent with what our brethren of the first century were familiar with in the way that a sword was used at that time. And so it's a piercing type of weapon, if you will. And yet sharper than any two-edged sword. And, of course, the gladius was a two-edged sword. So it's using what our brethren of the first century were familiar with to bring to mind how effective the Word of God is. You know, and that sword was a very effective sword. And, of course, the Word of God is a very effective weapon against our sin. You know, it convicts us of our sin. Now, as to whether we repent and turn from our sin or not, that's left up to us. But if we'll read and acknowledge that the Word of God is true, it will convict us of our sin and change the direction of our life. Any comments or questions on that? How is the Word of God like a fire? And how would God use that? Jeremiah 23 and verse 29, God speaking here, "Is not my word like fire, says the Lord?" Yeah. You know, what do you use fire for? Well, fire destroys, that's for sure.
Fire
is used to refine metals, to bring the impurities to the top, skim them off, get rid of them. Is fire ever used and it doesn't have any effect? You know, fire always is effective. You feel the effects of fire. And, you know, sometimes it'll burn things up. Sometimes it's used productively as a refiner's fire. Sometimes it's used to warm things up, to drive the cold away. Sometimes it's used to light things up. You know, you can have in the darkest of places and just strike one match and changes the atmosphere altogether. And so the Word of God is like that. It's effective. It will have an effect on especially an honest and good heart. Not to say that it doesn't have an effect on a hardened heart. I believe it does, you know, that even the hardened heart will feel the effects of the Word of God. Now, they might turn away from it and not allow it to reprove them, but nevertheless, you still feel the effects of it. Yes. Yeah.
And so, you know, I always think about in the chemistry, you use the delta from the Greek alphabet to denote change. Mm-hmm. So I think of fire here as bringing about a profound change in something.
Yeah.
Because, you know, if you're forced or driving a chemical reaction, you are drastically changing the product of the components you started with to something.
Yeah, it frees up the atoms and all that that's spinning around there and allows them to change and hook up with other substances that are being submitted to the same thing. Gary?
Gospel, you know,
Yeah. Yeah, you can't help but be impressed with the fact that the gospel within one generation had covered the earth without newspapers, without radio, without television, without all of the mass media type of things that we're familiar with today, but just basically by people talking to people. And I realize that there wasn't as many people in the first century as there is in the 21st century. But nevertheless, you know, we have newspaper and radio and television and internet and all of those things today. And I think we rely too much on those multimedia type of outlets for the word instead of person to person, face to face, talking to people. We just kind of say, well, let people find it on our website. Let people find it this way or that way. Let them find our newspaper article. No, we need to be talking to people. And when the opportunity presents itself, and we need to be looking for ways to bring up the opportunity, to bring up spiritual matters and talk to them, speak the Word of God, and let the Word of God prove what kind of heart we're speaking to. The honest and good heart will receive it and will bring forth fruit. Judgment type aspect, yeah.
Consuming fire.
Yeah.
I think that's what that one is talking about.
Yeah, in context, no doubt. Yeah, in context. I think the question is going to the more general type of thing, but in context is talking about a judgment aspect of it, and there would be the consuming fire of it, and you think of the hellfire and, you know, that type of thing. Yep. And so the second question is from the same verse. How is the God's word like a hammer? Okay. It's the hammer is the destructive instrument there. When it's breaking rocks, hopefully you got a good hammer. And it's forged well. And of course, this hammer is a good hammer. It's not fun to break rocks with hammers, though, I'll tell you that. Give me a good jackhammer any day. That's not really a whole lot of fun, but it's more fun than beating on it with a hammer.
The word can break the spirit.
Hmm?
The word can break the spirit of a hardened.
Yeah.
If you allow it to.
Yeah, if you allow it to. I spent a whole summer walking around a steel plant with an 80-pound jackhammer, so... That's kind of fun. Breaking up hardened and rebarred concrete. Anyway. How's the Word of God like seed? Luke 8, verse 11. He explained that the parable of the sower, he explained that the seed of the sower was the word of God. 1 Peter 1 and verse 23, we are born again of incorruptible seed, which is the word of God that lives and abides forever. how is the Word of God like seed?
It has to be planted before it can be germinated.
It has to be planted, doesn't it? We took a couple of trees out of our yard, was that last summer? And, you know, had to fill all that back in with topsoil and seed it with grass seed and all that. And that grass seed did pretty good. But I was going through the garage yesterday and still have about half a bag of that grass seed there. It's just a bag of grass seed, you know. It doesn't do any good until you put it in the ground. You know, if you leave it in the bag too long, if it gets froze and that type of stuff, then even the seed's not any good, you know. So we need to spread the seed, don't we? We need to spread the word. Kind of goes back to what we were talking about before. Don't just depend upon our multimedia ways of getting the word out, but be a seed sower. And did the seed sower test the soil before he planted the seed?
No.
No, he let the seed test the soil, didn't he? Not that that's what he was intending to do, but that was kind of the bottom line of the parable of the sower. The seed that fell on the honest and good heart brought forth fruit, you know, brought forth the plant. And so that's the way it is with the Word of God, too. You don't know who's a candidate for salvation until you share the Word of God with them. And let the power of God's Word do its work. Let it pierce their soul, you see.
And Doug, if you let it come to maturity, it has everything it needs, that seed, to make a new plant.
To reproduce, yeah. And if we just keep planting the same seed, we'll get the same plant over and over again. How is the Word of God like a mirror? James 1, verses 22 through 25 says, "Be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. He observes himself, he goes away, immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one is blessed in what he does." So how is the Word of God like a mirror?
We see ourselves in it, whether you see it whether you're doing right or wrong. So, I mean, you see the good or the bad
by looking at it. Yeah, it shows us what's out of place, doesn't it? I mean, that's what happens when we look in a mirror, right? You get up in the morning and your hair's all out of place, but you don't know it unless you look in the mirror, right? I mean, you might think that it's out of place, but you don't know it until you look in the mirror. Multiple other types of things. And when you look in the mirror and you see something's out of place or something shouldn't be there that is there, what do?
Correct.
You correct it. And, of course, that's what the Word of God shows us, what needs to be corrected, what's out of place and what needs to be corrected. So don't just be a hearer of the Word. You know, you can look in the mirror and you can see what's out of place, but if you don't correct it, what good is that going to do? And the same is true, of course, with the Word of God. Be a doer of the work. That's where faith is. People say, "Well, I'm saved by faith." Not if you're not doing what the Word says. Okay, number 10, what is the Word of God able to do for us, according to 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17? Okay, equip us for every good work. So we can know what a good work is by studying the Word. And we can practice every good work by knowing what the Word teaches us to do. Number 11, how do we know the Holy Spirit is not giving us new or additional revelation today? Pardon me? Okay, that the Word was given once for all to the saints. I wonder what's causing that. One of the what?
One of the machines back there. There's an anti-static device back there, I think.
It doesn't seem to be anything in the mic. Okay. So the Word was given once for all. Once confirmed, always confirmed. Do you ever hear anybody claim a latter-day revelation? Have entire religions made off of that. You know, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, known as the Mormons, based off of a latter-day revelation. Islam, based off of a latter-day revelation. You know, supposedly the angel Gabriel came to Muhammad and so on and so forth. Good point. Good point. Yes?
Well, I know you don't have your book with you, but on the very next page, it says that during the middle of the sermon, the Holy Spirit said to me in the middle of my sermon, you know, that's added to. If it was once delivered, we don't need the Holy Spirit to speak to the preacher during the middle of his sermon.
Right. And if the preacher would have studied what the Word would have said, then he wouldn't have had to imagine that the Holy Spirit was speaking to him. That's just a way to pull the wool over people's eyes. Anybody can make that claim.
I've always loved the name that the Latter-day Saints gave the angel, or claimed the angel's name that gave the Latter-day Revelation was Morani, Mori. Sums it up to me, I think.
Okay. Yes?
Paul says in Galatians that people that's got to bring a new doctrine, they can be accursed. It comes with a new doctrine.
Yeah, Galatians chapter 1, very, very plain on that subject, isn't it? All right. Number 12, does the Holy Spirit have to empower the Word of God before it can work in our life? In other words, you know, you had a little footnote there at the bottom of one of the pages about, you know, somebody said, well, you know, you can read the Word of God and study the Word of God, but unless the Holy Spirit empowers you to understand the Word of God, you won't understand it. So does the Holy Spirit have to empower the Word before it can work in your life? Hebrews 4 and verse 12 says, the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrows, discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Isaiah 55 verses 10 through 11 says, as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing which I sent it. So what is this saying about the Word of God and empowering the Word of God? The Word of God is empowered, right? The whole, we know all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, is breathed of God, it's a product of the Holy Spirit, that the power to understand is in the Word itself. It's given to us in such a way that we can understand it. We are expected to understand it. Revealed it,
yeah.
Revealed the Word.
Yeah, through the Scripture. So the Word is powerful. It doesn't have to be empowered. It was just delivered.
Exactly. Yeah. But you can't understand it because the Holy Spirit hasn't empowered you to understand. That's what somebody will tell you. Yeah. What opened their heart was the Word.
Yeah.
What was being spoken is what opened their heart. Okay, number 13. Can we understand the Word of God, or do we need the Holy Spirit to interpret it for us? And that kind of about the same thing. It says Ephesians 3, 3 and 4 says, by revelation he made known to me, Paul, the mystery. And in the Bible use of the word mystery, it's still a mystery, it's a revealed mystery. It's a mystery that is now known. As I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Chapter 5, verse 17, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So, how do we come to an understanding of what the will of the Lord is? Reading what is written. Okay? You know, you've got the one page there in the book that talks about this is what the Word does and this is what the Holy Spirit does, and the Holy Spirit and the Word, they do the same thing. Well, it's no wonder that they do the same thing, because the Holy Spirit reveals the Word. It's the Holy Spirit's intention to accomplish that, and he accomplishes it through the Word. Okay? Everybody familiar with that? Any questions or comments or anything? Yes.
We can read now and understand it. But back then, they were still had those gifts of prophesying and stuff like that. But we can read. We don't have to have it interpreted by the Holy Spirit. They would have tongues sometimes. They would have to have somebody interpret it.
Mm-hmm.
Back then it was a little different because they were compiling.
But they didn't need miraculous understanding to understand what he wrote to them.
Yeah.
Says when you read this, you'll understand it.
Yeah.
You know, I'm writing this so that you can understand it. You see? So you need to realize also that the church was in an evolution in the first century. It was transitioning from, you know, those miraculous gifts to not having them. They were going to complete their purpose, and once completed, once the Word was confirmed, doesn't need to be confirmed again. Anything else here? So it goes back to what we said, say many times before, the work of the Holy Spirit is to reveal, the will of God through the Word of God. So they work hand in hand. Okay? All right. So I think we're ready for chapter 4, Dale, Wednesday night.